All right, look, let's jump in the Word. Let's jump in there. We're wrapping up 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Oh, it's been rich and good. So good. Amen. Living in the light of His return. Learning how to live, love, and look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus. You know, every single chapter in Thessalonians deals with the return of Christ. Yeah. Every chapter something is said about the Lord coming and us gathering to Him. But anything you want to give away, anything that just blessed you and helped you and stood out to you as you were reading through these things?
These two chapters I could really understand.
Yeah, aren't they a blessing?
Yeah, some I can't, but without listening. I know I made a note here in 2 Thessalonians. It says, a commandment means to prescribe.
It's very similar to how a doctor, you know, when you're sick, you go see the doctor and you trust his wisdom. He says, this is what I prescribe to you that's going to help you with this. Sometimes it's medicine. Sometimes he just says, look, what you need to do is lay off red meat. You need to start exercising a little bit. You need to get away from them steaks, Diamond. And you need to exercise a little bit. Trim the fat. You don't need all that fat. Your cholesterol's up. Your triglycerides are up. You're only hurting yourself. You know, y'all heard that before, hadn't you?
Yeah.
So your blood pressure's high, whatever it may be. That's why you got the acid reflux, and that's why you got this. And you need to do a little cardio. Get that heart pumping. That'll help with your triglycerides. That'll help with your good cholesterol and your bad. And eat you some oatmeal. Anybody ever tell you that? Eat a little oatmeal in the morning. And what they're doing is giving a prescription. They're prescribing something. And that's where Jesus said, I didn't come for those that wasn't sick.
Right.
I come for those that want to take my word, take my advice, that I've got a solution for them to fix this sickness that they got. And I prescribe them. I give them a command, and we take it at His word. I want to tell you, there's some people out there that take doctor's orders over God's orders. If the doctor prescribes it, they're going to do it to the T.
Yeah.
But they think they got room to fudge on God's orders. You know, and that's what, it's just a matter of perspective on that and what we value. And yes, that's the idea. A prescription. God prescribes a way of living. His way is the best way of living, and we'd be wise to heed it, walk in it. And then you realize, well, God, I can't do this. That's the thing about it. I can't live like this on my own. I need your mercy. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need you to help me with this. And that's the whole point. What does that do? Draw us close to Him. Be more dependent upon Him. And then God working in us to help us fulfill. And then we realize that, God, I don't have to actually fulfill this to be right with You. You made me right because You filled it. You did this. You lived this away on my behalf. And I thank You for it. See, what that does is put you in a place of humble thankfulness that, hey, He fulfilled all this for us and live this out on our behalf. And now that puts us in a place of just of gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and gladness to say, I'm at Your mercy. Use me however You see fit. What in the world can You ask me to do that You're not worthy of me to do, you know? And that's the whole point of what the message of God does. It creates that spirit within us to say, God, I can't live the way You require me to live. You require me to love You with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it ain't in me to love You that way. But You, Jesus, You loved Your Father that way on my behalf. And I can't help but thank You. Now teach me how to walk day by day in these things to give You glory for it. Amen? Yeah, that's salvation. That's just what He does. I think it was, somebody asked me not long ago, I was at a revival. It's been, I think it was last February, so it's almost been a year. We were talking and he said, what is eternal life? And he wasn't asking me necessarily, I don't believe, to see if I knew the answer. I think he was asking me to tell me the answer. And I told him, eternal life is knowing the Father and the one whom he sent. And he was like, but he backed up a minute. And he's like, dang, ain't nobody ever gave me that answer before. You know, they talking about this and that. And I said, the only reason I can give you that answer is because that's exactly what Jesus said in John 17:3, that eternal life is knowing the Father, knowing God, the one and true God, and the one whom he sent. That's eternal life. Not that you'll get eternal life, but you have eternal life when you know the Father and the Son. And he was saying, you know, I ask that question everywhere I go, and nobody ever has told me that answer. Though I was going to tell you that answer, but nobody's ever told me that answer when I ask that question. They tell me eternal life is this and that, and you got to do this and you got to do that, but nobody's ever given me that answer directly. And that is exactly what eternal life is knowing the one and true God and his Son, whom he sent to bear witness to the truth, that he might seek and save that which was lost, me, and purify me so that I could be zealous for his ways of living. And what a blessing, amen? And that's what Thessalonians, as Paul writes to the church, it's obvious they were struggling with this idea of the return of Christ. They've been misled by other people. Paul said, I've told you this already.
Yeah.
We talked about it when I was with you, but something we got to keep in mind, Paul wasn't with this church very long. In the book of Acts 17, that's where we see he started, or the church was birthed in Acts chapter 17 at Thessalonica. And what Paul did, the scripture says that he came in everywhere he went, says he reasoned from the scriptures that Christ was the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, and he demonstrated unto them what God had done in his life. You've heard me say it like this. What they did when they went everywhere was they opened up the Word, they opened up their mouths, and they opened up their life. And that's exactly what Paul did. He went in, he opened up the Scriptures, and those Scriptures pointed to Jesus. And he taught them about Jesus. And then he said, this is how Jesus transformed my life as well. This is what he's did. And he cast his life alongside the truth. But there was some conflict that took place in Thessalonica. Somebody did something that he made made some kind of arrangements with the authorities and the Jews, whoever it was. He made some kind of treaty type thing with them. Like, look, we'll get them out of here. If you lay off of us or whatever it may be, they made some kind of arrangements. Don't know exactly what it was, how it all played out, but they attempted. Scriptures talked about how half the city, the whole city, was in an uproar against these disciple makers, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they were turning the world, as they said it. They were turning the world upside down. They were changing everything. And man, they persecuted them heavy. Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy left Thessalonica and went down to Berea. Well, even some of the Jews from Thessalonica followed them down to Berea and tried to persecute them even down there. But Paul and them wasn't with them very long, meaning he probably wasn't with them no more than a month, if that. And he was deeply concerned about it. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 3. He said, when we couldn't stand it anymore, we wanted to find out how things were going for you, for fear the tempter had tempted you and you were wavering in this, and that our labor with you was in vain. Why? Because remember, when Paul was at Corinth, when he was with the Corinthians, he was there for over 2 years. When he was at Ephesus, he was there for a long time, and he spent a lot of time teaching and showing. But in Thessalonica, his time was so brief and short that there was no way that he could teach them all that he wanted to teach them and give them what he thought they would need to thrive and be thriving, especially in a suffering, persecuting manner, the way they were going through troubles. So they got out of there. But he said it bothered him constantly, thinking about what their condition was. So he sent Timothy back to them to find out. And when Timothy went back, Timothy reported that, man, they messed up on this return of Christ. They're in the dark on it. I know we taught them when we were there, but somebody has misled them and told them wrong news. They've lied to them and misrepresented the truth to them. And they think in the day of the Lord is right now, that they missed it. And that's where he talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, that he didn't want them to sorrow as if they had no hope. Because when you have no hope, that is simply saying you're in the dark on something. You're acting just like anybody else in the world that doesn't have a revelation from God. And when you can only act on what is natural, you have natural responses. And that means you have emotions that are not illuminated with light from God. And they're just common emotions, your sorrow and your grief, just like somebody that didn't know Jesus was coming. And all your hope was based on no future of an eternal life with him and a resurrection. And they were messed up. So Paul said, wait a minute, that those had died, and he referred to them as sleeping. That's how he used the word. Y'all read that where he says, those who sleep in Christ. It's a picture of us, and this is the image. When we, for an example, lay down at night, our bodies rest. When the sun rises the next day, what do? We awake, we rise up. Well, for those that were in Christ Jesus, their bodies that are in the grave were as if they were sleeping. They were at rest. Now their soul, absent from the body, is what?
Present
with the Lord. And Paul said that when Christ returns, those that have died and their bodies are sleeping, their bodies are going to wake up when the sun comes. And they're going to receive their new body, because the body that we have right now, the Bible refers to it as being corruptible, meaning it's going to rot. It's going to decay. It ain't made for eternal life. It's going to die. It's mortal. It's going to rot in those graves out there over a period of time. Yes, that's right. But that's coming. That's where he says we're going to put off the corruption and get an incorruptible body. A body that doesn't have blood in it anymore. Why? Because blood is the life of this body. Blood won't be the life of the new body. What's going to be the life of the new body? God's going to be the life of the new body. He's going to animate that and give life to the new body. He's going to make it where it's incorruptible. It won't decay. It won't rot. And it'll live in eternity with him. We don't know what it's going to look like, what our body is going to be like, other than that we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he returns, we shall be like him, Jesus. It's 1 John chapter number 3. He says, verse number 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been unveiled to us what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that be Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. So we're going to be just like him, whatever that may be. We don't know that yet. We just know that we're going to be pure. We're going to be incorruptible. This mortality is going to be swallowed up with immortality in Jesus Christ. And to God be the glory. Amen. So he's teaching them that our bodies are sleeping when they're in that grave, and they're going to be like when the morning rises, we're going to rise and we're going to receive a new body. It's going to happen instantly. That's that twinkling of the eye, the scripture says, that at the last trumpet and the call of God, our bodies are going to change from being rotten in the grave to receiving a new body. It's going to meet back with our soul and spirit are going to unite again, and we'll forever be with the Lord in a new body. And then he says, those that are alive, because there's going to be people that are living that haven't died yet. He says, now that will happen to them first, and then we will follow that. But it's all going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. That's like in nano fractions of a second. Something that You're not gonna see coming. It's gonna happen when it happens, and when it happens, we're just gonna rejoice and enjoy it. Amen.
So Thessalonians must have been worried about people that were dying.
They were concerned that, wait a minute, these people that have died, that they are not gonna be like the rest of us when he comes. But Paul's reassuring them that they're like sleeping right now. Their bodies, just their bodies.
Yeah, right.
And their bodies are going to awake. So it's going to rise.
Obviously teaching them
wrong. Yes, they were. They were teaching. And that's what he tells them in 2 Thessalonians. It says, whether you receive a word, a letter, a message, or a spirit, or anything, even as if it was from us, don't believe it. In the fact that he taught them that first, but then somebody told them that it's already happened.
Yeah.
And Paul says, don't believe that. It hadn't happened. This has got to take place first. That's what chapter 2 is 2 Thessalonians 2 is all about. What's got to take place first? What's going to have to take place first? Because let's just look at it. Look, if you would, in chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And verse number 1. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. So the coming and the gathering to Him is in reference to one reference. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, that would be in your spirit, in your thought process, and how it's going to affect everything about you, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, that it's present, that it's already happened, is the idea. Is at hand means that it's done taking place, meaning it's going on right now. Like you've missed something, they've missed something, we've missed something. The word is at hand is in the idea, in the immediate, right now. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, which he's talking about, the day of Christ shall not come, except, number one, there come a falling away first. Number two, that the man of sin be revealed, that is the son of perdition, that is the Antichrist. He hadn't been revealed yet. The falling away hadn't taken place yet. So the day of the Lord is not at hand. It has not happened. It's not currently happening. These things must take place before the Lord returns and we gather to Him. Verse 4, this Antichrist opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, we talked about that last Sunday, Brother Shannon. You asked about that fourth temple.
Right.
Now, at the time Paul wrote this, there was still a temple. But the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. After Paul wrote this. This hadn't taken place yet.
Right.
So that would lead us to believe that there is a good chance, as we read right here, in a future day, that temple is going to be rebuilt, a fourth temple. Because the Antichrist is going to enter that temple, he's going to go into it, and he's going to sit upon the place that only is to be occupied by God himself. And he's going to exalt himself as being God and above all other gods. Verse 5, Paul tells him, remember, you not that when I was yet with you, that first time we met, I told you these things. But they had done forgot them and had been so misled that they couldn't properly place all this together anymore. Paul says in verse 6, and now you know what holdeth back, what keeps it back. What keeps what back? That he might be revealed in his time. What's keeping all this back? God's keeping all this back. There's some steps that still have to come together. Who's going to be revealed? The man of sin's going to be revealed. Right?
Yes.
But there's some things that got to come in place before he is revealed. Verse 7, he's saying, I want you to remember the mystery of iniquity is already at work. That's happening right now. I know people are telling you things have been going on, Christ has come, and all this has happened. No, you've been watching iniquity at work, but it ain't been unleashed yet worldwide. It's coming. Revelation 13 tells us that the Antichrist is going to rise up out of the sea. And when he does, he's going to wreak havoc upon this earth. At first, it's going to be a work of peace. And then he's going to, in the midway period, he's going to change his thing and he's going to start killing people and persecution, and God's wrath is going to start falling upon the earth. And he's telling them these things got to come to pass before the day of the Lord comes. So when he says, and now you know what keeps back, who's keeping it back? God is the one who's keeping all this back, because there is a order of these things. There's a time frame. The Antichrist ain't in control of this. Satan ain't in control of this. Who's in control of it?
God.
And God is on a specific time frame. For the mystery, verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he, that is God, who now letteth, will let it until he, the Antichrist, arises out of the midst. The word taken out of the way is really the idea of the Antichrist arising. The word taken out means to arise. The word way means in the middle. It's Revelation 13. He's going to rise up out of the sea. The sea is symbolic of the nations, of the people. A sea of people. The Antichrist is going to be a person. And he's going to rise up out of the nations. Verse 8 says, and then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Praise God. Amen. When God returns, that's where you get into Revelation 19. When Jesus returns and we gather with him, he's going to, with the sword of his mouth and the brightness of his coming, is going to destroy the Antichrist, and then is going to eventually cast him in the lake of fire along with the false prophet and everyone else who does not know nor trust in the gospel. So you see how Paul said, I told you these things, but somebody has duped you to the point that you forgot them, or you've misplaced them, or you got them out of order. You thinking those that have dead and missed something, you thinking the day of the Lord is at hand, but there are things that must come to pass before the day of the Lord comes. There must be a great falling away, that apostasy that's going to take place, and then the Antichrist will arise out of the nations. The only thing keeping lawlessness back right now is God. The mystery of lawlessness has been at work for a long time. But there's coming a day, the scriptures teach us, that he who holds these things back is going to let things take place, and wrath's going to fall upon this world. And Satan ain't in control of it. The Antichrist won't be in control of it. God's going to be in control of every step of the way. And to him be the glory. Amen. That's where also Revelation, we're going to be reading in Daniel next month. Daniel talks about these things. For an example, look at Daniel, let's see, right before we go, it's time to go. We ain't going to have time to look at it, but I'm going to find it for you and tell you where to go. And you can look at it, and we'll talk about it next month.
You think the devil thinks he's in control?
Oh, yes, that's why he's doing what he's doing. Even though he knows he can only do what God allows him to do, in his spirit he can't subject himself willfully, lovingly, joyfully to the Lord, though he's got to do what God tells him to do, but he does it with a rebellious spirit.
He just snapped his finger and knocked him out.
Yes, yes.
Like Nebuchadnezzar thought he knew.
That's right.
He was doing.
Yes.
What was he thought he was in control.
Yes.
And he was.
That's right. Daniel 11:36, I'll read it. The king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished for what he has been determined. For what has been determined shall be done. Who determined it? God has determined it. Verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above all of them, or them all. That's going to be that spirit of the Antichrist. He's going to exalt himself above all. And he will not give in to the desire of women. He has one objective, and that is world dominance and everybody bow to him. Revelation 13, Revelation 19, all these things are speaking of these truths. Thank the Lord for grace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. We ask that you help us, that we celebrate you and worship you in spirit and truth today, and that you take control of all that is said and done, and that you will be magnified today and in the work that will be done in your name. So we praise you for this year. We praise you for what is to come. But more than anything, right now is all we got to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.